doing this series for you guys who are visiting. This series is called Running with the Giants, and it's all based on this idea. What if you could meet a hero in the faith? I've said before, I'm not one that gets real starstruck, but it does mean something to me when I can meet somebody at the top of their game, the best at what they do, the best in their field, the best at their sport. And the Bible talks in Hebrews chapter 11 about this. It's called the Hall of Faith. And God specifically mentions a group of people, and it says, I'm moved by their faith. So what if, and they can't, but this is purely hypothetical or fictional, but what if they could come down out of the stands and this run with us, this thing we called life? Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, we're surrounded by this crowd of witnesses, these people who are watching this life of faith. It says, get rid of all this stuff that entangles us. Get rid of the stuff that slows you down, and let us run the race of endurance that God has set before us. But it's a race that we're needing to finish what God set in front of us. And we're based off this scripture, and we've talked about Noah. We've talked about Rahab, who in the Old Testament was a prostitute who found herself to be in the line that would become Jesus because God redeemed her and used her with the people of Israel. We talked about Isaiah last week. And this week we're going to talk about a guy named David. He's actually King David. To give you a little bit of information in the Old Testament, King David was Solomon's son, and King David was actually chosen to build the temple. Solomon thought he was going to do it because in the Bible, Solomon was the wisest, richest man ever to live. And he was thought that maybe he was going to be the one to do it, but God chose David, who was one of the greatest kings. But what you need to know about David is that he was a man's man. He was a great warrior. He was a great military leader. If you remember the story from your Bible school or Sunday school days, he was the guy that killed Goliath. What did he kill him with? A slingshot and a rock. Little bitty David, little kid, killed Goliath, and he went on to be the king of Israel. But here's the thing you need to know about David. He still made some big mistakes, some very costly mistakes that cost people their lives, that cost people fathers and friends. But I think that God saw greatness in David. But I don't think it was because of his military prowess, or even the fact that he was a king, or even the fact that he was this great leader. Because the greatness of the world that we think of is usually led by this. It's by money, possessions, maybe your social, political power. But here's the thing I want you to get today before we talk a little bit about worship, and I'll show you how we'll get there. That your purpose is not based on how much money you have. Your purpose is not based on maybe even what your job is. That we say almost every week, and I'll say it again today, that you were created on purpose for a purpose. I had the opportunity to speak to the Y Club a couple weeks ago, and again, I shared that with them because I don't think we understand that everything is not just an accident. Everything is not just as happenstance, that God has a plan for our lives, but that God created us for a great purpose. And I think that greatness is this. Greatness is leaving a God mark on somebody's life. That you encounter people, and maybe this has happened to me in the airport before. You encounter somebody, and maybe they have a great story, or maybe they're in need. My thought is, when I leave this person after the long flight we've been on, do they have a little bit of God on them? Did I leave a mark? Did I leave a scuff? Did I leave some of who God made me to be with them? That greatness becomes a God mark. Because what it is, it's this. It's an eternal difference. You can impact somebody's life. Have you ever met somebody who is just impressive? Like they're an incredible business person. They're an incredible athlete. I don't know why this year, but I really got to watching, which I'm not a huge basketball fan, but I got to watching the ladies NCAA basketball with Caitlin Clark. Just insane. Like, she's shooting from like way, way, and just, and it looks so easy. Like she just, you know, and it goes in. Where all of us, it takes everything we have just to heave it that far. And it looked effortless for her. So meeting people like that, that impact your life, I don't know that I can say she impacted my life, but she definitely got my attention. But even that, that's just a carnal thing. It's just an earthly, worldly thing. It's not eternal. That my hope, my prayer for us is that when you encounter somebody at work in a checkout line or maybe on an airplane sitting next to you or maybe just passing each other here in service, did you leave a God mark on somebody? Did you make a difference? See, David's greatness didn't come from his military. The Bible talks about this, that David's greatness came from his heart for God and his close relationship. All through the Bible talks about David being a man after God's heart, being a guy who's in close relationship, and yet David still messed up. That God gave David some very distinguished honors. Look at this in Acts chapter 13. Excuse me. Verse 22, it said, God removed Saul. That was the previous king, and replaced him with David, a man about whom God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Remember the story of David and Goliath? They went and looked at all his brothers and said, nope, you're not good. Nope, 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 nope. And got down to David, and David's the one who he said, hey, you're going to be the next king. Made everybody mad. He said, a man after my own heart, that he will do everything I want him to do. That God saw that in David. It says in Chronicles, it says, with them were this, He-Man. Wouldn't you like to have the name? He-Man and Jeduthun. That's a mouthful. And the rest chosen, designated by God to give thanks. Well, what's he talking about? See, David was a man after God's own heart. But before David came, here's how they went to battle. Now, how many guys we have, guys and girls have served in the military? A couple. Okay. Now think about it. We've all lived in the time maybe of thinking about maybe in Afghanistan or different deployments. Here's how the Israelite people went to war. They got all their fighters, all the weapons, the people with shields and swords and bows and arrows, and they lined them up, and before they marched out, they got the praise band and put the praise band out front. Now, can you imagine the third ID or the Marines getting up, lined up, and going, hey, y'all go call the dudes with the trumpets. Well, what am I supposed to do? Hey, you get out front, and we're going into Baghdad, and you're going to lead the way. Anybody, ain't no way. I don't know what y'all are smoking, but this musician ain't leading the way. You know, and so that's the how actually that would they would lead the way into battle. But see what David did, David kind of made worship, brought worship around, and David made worship where it was about every day. That every day in the temple there was musicians playing. Every day in the temple there were voices being heard. And David chose these two men, and he said they were responsible for the sounding of the trumpets and the cymbals and the playing of other instruments for sacred song. All through the Bible, it gives all these lists of different instruments that are to be played. So when somebody tells you, hey, we need to be silent, holy, and reverent, that we don't do instruments, that's not what the Bible says. Are there times where it's just the voices and we sing as a group, or maybe you just sing by yourself? Yes. But David began to change something. He was chosen over his father Solomon to build the temple, and he changed the pattern of worship that David then redesigned, and he got to build the tabernacle that he wanted to build, to have a demonstrative praise and worship. And this is a big deal. Because if we're honest, let's be honest. And if you want to raise your hand, you can. If you don't, I get it. But how many of you would say, like, what you saw in worship, if this is your first time, or maybe you've just been here a few times, this is kind of new to you. Like, it's not normal. There are a lot of people who say, well, that's not normal. Well, because it's not normal doesn't make it wrong. David was all about a demonstrative worship. Now, I'm not asking anybody to not be you. I know some of you, and you are very conservative. Not politically, I'm not talking about, but just in your personality. I know some else of you, and there's not a conservative bone in your body. Like, you're just, you'll live wire, you'll try anything, go anywhere, do anything. Yet we bring both of those people into a church setting, and we suddenly become like, you know, like I ain't moving. But I know for a fact we kick off some karaoke, and some of y'all are just letting it fly. We break into some Eagles, some Doobie Brothers, some of my generation. And this was terrible. This was terrible. I went with a friend of mine. He said, "We're going to pick a song. What song would you sing?" And he goes, "I think we need to do Highway to Hell." I was like, "I'm not singing Highway to Hell." But if the riff kicks off, we all know it, right? Let me give you another one. I'm going to give you a line, you finish it, right? Well, I've got friends in where the, don't say it, right? Right? And the thunder, yeah. For all you young people, that's old school Garth Brooks. Country was country. We didn't have Beyonce in the country world. We all know it though, right? We all know these lyrics. But when we do that, we'll demonstrate it. We'll be demonstrative, right? I remember a few months ago, Melanie and I went for a couple days on a cruise just to get away. And I told you this before, it was a weekend of a Georgia football game. And we couldn't wait to get it online. But this one man somehow figured out how to stream it on his phone. And your pastor was in the bar of the Carnival Elation cruise ship, like watching with all these, and they were all smashed. And it was me and Melanie watching on this little phone. It would go to commercial, and they would break into song. Not one time in there did anybody go, I'm kind of embarrassed. I really can't sing. Oh, no. We started up the Garth Brooks. Well, I got friends. And we're all just going for it. But yet we walk into church, and it's like, you suck the life out of you. Right? See, why is that? It's because we're trained. It's about me. We're trained and taught, well, you need to be respectable. And there is lines and boundaries, and we work within those. But David said, I'm going to make this different. I'm going to have demonstrative praise and worship, dancing and singing. And that's what he changed in his temple. The way he also redesigned what was called the Holy of Holies, which in the old way, it was a tent and a tent and a tent. And that's where the what was called the Ark of the Covenant sent, where the presence of God was. And nobody could see it. But you know what David did? David changed all that so it was open on three sides. So that anybody, you couldn't go in there. You couldn't cross the threshold, but they could all see it. That no matter who you were, you could see in. And that was David's. That's much of the way that I believe here. I don't care who you are, you can come through those doors. I don't care what you're wearing, where you've been, what you smell like, what issues you have in life. It is you come through that door to find God. And you can stand out there, hopefully looking at us and go, I don't know what they got, but I see it. I can see in there. And that's what both Jews and Gentiles could see in. Then David started what they called the sacrifice of worship. It's a New Testament type of Jesus paid the price for us, so our worship becomes a sacrifice. Our worship becomes giving of ourselves. Now, there are some of us when we do this, like me, when you get done, and you know, I'm up. And again, in my mind, I've said this before, just guys, for you who visiting, know. In my mind, I am Eddie Van Halen, AC/DC, any guitar, all in one up here. And in my mind, I'm just, rah, rah, when in fact, I'm the boring little white dude doing this, right? But in my mind, at least, I want to be able to say, God, I'm going to do this for you because you did for me when I didn't deserve it. That's my approach. Well, you look silly. So, you realize how dumb you look screaming at a Georgia game when nobody can hear or understand you? You realize how dumb you look singing, you know, in the bar with singing the old classics? Nobody says, well, that's just terrible. What do they call you then? Then they call you the life of the party. Here, well, you know, I ain't be the life of the party. Uh-uh. That there's a sacrifice in our worship. It's a giving of something of me. So I wondered this in the next 10 minutes before we get out of here. What would David say? Again, if he's going to come down to run a lap of life, we're not talking about how he killed Goliath or how he was a great warrior, but what would he say about worship? What would he say to encourage us to hopefully, because God noticed that in him about his worship. God let him build the temple that included the worship every day. I think he would first say this. I think he would first say, you got to go all in. Now, I do realize, again, I want to push you and nudge you, but I'm not asking you to be anything that's not you. Because if you do that, if you begin to act crazy or be a little more exuberant and it's just not you and it becomes phony, that's not worship. That's called faking it. But I do believe it's my responsibility as pastor to push us a little bit, to go all in. But I watch you guys, especially some of the new guys as you come in, and there's a whole thing online, if you look it up, the phases of worship, and the guy does all the different phases. And it's really true, because I watch people come in, and if this is the chair, then some of you guys can come in and you lock on, and it's going to take an earthquake to get you to let loose of that seat in front of you. And then the first song starts, and like, I ain't moving. It was like last night, I had the opportunity to go to the a gala for the Screven Christian Academy, and they had an auctioneer. And Melanie learned the hard way, you don't do this. Like it started, and he walked by, he goes, bid, bid, you got to bid. She's like, no, I was just like scratching my ear. But some of us act like that, like there's an auction, like I can't move. They started praising, oh, what are people going to think? See, going all in, it may mean for you, it may mean a foot. See, you're safe there. Nobody can see your feet. I don't even like feet, so I don't want to look at your feet. But maybe this. And I've watched people have this progression of their going all in, and maybe now they're standing with their hands raised or one hand raised or, you know, one of the stages of worship this comedian talks about was carry the TV. Like you just get down here and nobody sees you. And then we had new people. This new guy told me, I raised my hands today. I said, really? What did you do? He said, you know when y'all sang that one line, it was like, the goodness of God, like what we sang today. I said, yeah, the goodness of God. He went, I was like, And I said, did you leave him? He goes, no, as soon as the goodness of God is down, you know? Or like he'd been, I thank God. You know, I really think about the things we cheer for. Again, I'm as big of Georgia fan, football fan as there is. But those 11 guys on that field didn't save my soul, heal my kids, provide for me, and they certainly didn't go to the cross for me. Yet we scream, we come home hoarse. And here's the crazy thing. Even if you had the best seats in the house in Stanford Stadium, the 50, the middle 50, whatever you consider the best, and you scream the whole time, do you know what? Not one of those players heard you. You're screaming into the air with hundreds of thousands of other people. Yet we come for God and we don't want to even lift our voice. We don't want to even put an effort in. So David would say, go all in. So how does this play out for you and me? What is going all in? What do we need to know? David would tell us this. Whether you believe it or not, you were built for worship. We all were. There's always a part of us that's doing its best. Even for those who would say, well, Clint, I'm an atheist. I really don't believe. Okay, we're all on a journey. We're all going somewhere. It's just a decision, the spiritual journey of which way you're going. But there's something in all of us that just wants to know and get close to the one who created us. That wants an expression of, I know God created me, but I don't know how to walk this out. That we are what God, I believe, is trying to rebuild. If you think about the Old Testament, the Bible, Jesus talked about the temple that they tore down and said, hey, I'm going to rebuild it in 3 days. And he talks about rebuilding his church. But who is the church? Is it this building or is it me and you? It's me and you. The Bible is very clear that we're the church. This is just the building that God has blessed us with to gather in. The ark in the Old Testament was where the Bible said that the Spirit of God remained. Then when Jesus came, the Bible tells us that God sent his Holy Spirit that's here. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. but they were built for worship. Look what 1 Corinthians says. It says, don't you realize that your body is the temple? See, David built the temple, but 1 Corinthians says now in the New Testament, because God's in us, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and was given to you by God. Look what Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 says, that you are the light of the world, like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So you need to know this. You are built to be a transparent vessel. A lot of us are vessels that have God in, but we're wrapped and we're so closed off from the world that nobody can see that God's in us. God built us so that people, and I didn't give you the verse, but there's a verse that says you'll know Christians by what? By their fruit. You'll see something in them. You'll see something external. And that's part of our worship. That's part of what God has for us. That people easily see God in our worship. There was a video I saw the other day of, I think it was a Christian school. Their choir was out on a trip and they were in Walmart. And I can't remember what song. It may have been Amazing Grace. But this high school choir in the middle of Walmart broke into Amazing Grace. And the thing that shocked me about the video is not that they did it. And it wasn't even that nobody fussed. But when these guys started singing, every buggy just stopped. And they were in Walmart. And they just began to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved. And things just paused. And I think it was because they just decided, hey, we're going to do this. And people began to see not them, but the God in them. And even the people who don't really know who God is or have it all figured out just knew, oh, I just need to stop. Like, this is crazy. And they felt God in some way in their worship. See, I think David would go on to say this. David would tell us to drop the religion and develop the relationship. But our problem with a lot of us is we think we're religious. I told somebody, this guy sitting next to me on an airplane one time, he said, well, if you're a pastor, you must be religious. And the shock on his face, and I said, oh, no. I bet you dress up and you look, you know, everything prim and proper so you can go stand in the pulpit because that's religion. I was like, brother, if you know me, I'm the last. I didn't even wear a tie on Easter. And I was told to. I accidentally left it in the office. No, then I'm not religious, but I am about relationship. I don't want a religion. If you guys want a religious church, if you're new visiting and you want a religious church, then you're in the wrong place. But everything we do is about building a relationship. And David said, I am a worshiper, but I also get to worship because I'm close to him. I've dropped the religious part and I've started developing a relationship. You see, you getting closer to him, you getting God to know him as well, he already knows you, happens when you worship, because I truly believe this, that worship focuses our minds and our hearts on God. If you have an experience, if you come long enough, you will, that a song, and we never know what song it's going to be. There are times when I was telling Lauren the other day, is one of our worship leaders, that like we pray over songs, we choose songs, and sometimes I'm thinking, okay, we're going to do this song and that you guys are going to sing louder than we are. And there's some songs that happens. And then I think it's going to happen and it doesn't. And then there's another song that comes and I'm like, I really don't even like this song. I don't like the way it sounds. I don't like this music. I just don't like it. But yet something in the room just comes alive. And it's just this opportunity that nobody's in the room. Even though you're in a room full of people, you're alone with just you and God. That it somehow just allows you to worship. It allows you to focus on him. It focuses your heart and mind on him. Isaiah 26 says this in verse 3, that you will keep in perfect peace all those who trust you and whose thoughts are fixed on you. That sometimes it's just, God, I'm coming and I'm focusing my mind, my heart, not about the junk that waits on me out there, but about, God, you've been good to me. And I just need to say thank you. That's probably even why we did that song today. I thank God. Some of us just need to show God some, the other song we do, gratitude. Now, we know that, a lot of you know that song. It says in the chorus, so I throw up my hands and I do what? There you go, buddy. See? It just, some of us need to go, God, I just, it's just because you're good. That's the only reason I'm standing here with my hand. God, you're just good. I can't explain it. I don't know why I got what I got, why you've been so good to me, but eyes closed, God, you're good. That those thoughts, my mind is fixed on him. Then I think he would say this, praise and worship are powerful tools to fight the devil. Discouragement, depression, condemnation, worry, temptation. I got to hurry through this. The Bible says in Psalm 149, let the praises be in their mouth, a sharp sword, that this is a privilege for those who praise the Lord. Psalm 27:5, at the last part of the verse says, that in his sanctuary I'm going to offer with shouts of joy, singing and praising. It doesn't say I'm going to sit there and be quiet. It says I'm going to express life to you. But now if David's coming around the last corner, we've run the lap, this is turn number four, what is he going to leave us with? And I'm going to challenge you in this, because I think he would first say to us this, don't get lazy, because when you get familiar with something, what happens? We get lazy. Let me ask you this, I'm not looking at anybody in particular, what time does our service start? Yeah, the published time is 10 o'clock. You know how many times I don't think people realize that I hear it or that we hear it. Yeah, I got there today. I got there before he started preaching, though. You're missed. I personally believe that you can have more life-changing, eternal life-changing things happen during worship than any time during my message. That the songs we sing, the things we do, they're not time fillers. If we just wanted to start at 10:30, we could just skip a whole lot of work and effort and just start at 10:30. I'd also know that the music of each song, each time may not be your thing. Here's the truth. It's not mine either. But I'm not going to let myself get lazy, because whether I like the song or not doesn't change the fact that he died for me, he came for me, he saved me, he protects me, he keeps me, my family safe, he provides for me, all these things. And we get lazy. That David got lazy, and if you know the story of David, he got lazy relationally and emotionally. And when he did, somebody died. This story in 2 Samuel, David and all the people of Israel, they were bringing the ark back when the ark had been captured. And David actually just wasn't paying attention. He wasn't doing it the way God said to do it. God never said, put it on a cart drawn by a cow. He said it had to be carried. So they're carrying it and they're playing instruments. Listen, you can be even in good, and thinking you're in a good place, playing instruments, singing, you could be worshiping, but we get lazy. It says in the next verse, but when they arrived at the threshing floor, the oxen stumbled. Uzziah reached out his hand, and the Bible says you're not to touch the ark of God under any reason. And because it was on the cart, it stumbled. He touched it doing a good thing, and the Bible says that there he died in verse 7. And God struck him dead because of this, and Uzziah died. This is because David got lazy. He wasn't listening, but he didn't follow God's directions. Because you can come to church, you can fake it, you can put on the mask, you can smile, you can even rock out on stage, you can even sing loud. But if you get lazy in relationship, there's bad things that can happen. And Uzziah died right there as a result of David's being relationally and emotionally lazy. He took God for granted. So don't get lazy. Here's the other thing David would tell us. He said, it doesn't matter what people think. Team, you guys can do your thing. The Bible says that of David, that he was challenged by his wife, Bathsheba. Now, anybody know who Bathsheba was? Bathsheba was the wife of the military guy that he sent off to war. David was one day on his rooftop, saw her taking a bath, and was like, woo, bring her to me. She gets pregnant, and to cover up what he had done, he tells them to send the husband to the front lines to be killed. And then he takes her as his own. So this is, Bathsheba did that. Now he's got Micah. Micah looks at him as he's bringing the ark back. And she actually chastises him. She begins to tell him how terrible he looks and how undignified he looks. But look what David says to her in 2 Samuel. It says, it was before the Lord that God who chose me, and this now he was talking to another wife who was Michael, who was her dad, was the previous. So when he appointed me ruler over Israel, the Lord's people, and he says this, he goes, I'm going to celebrate before the Lord. And then in verse 21, 22, he says, and I'm going to become even more undignified than this. This was like, you ain't seen nothing yet. That God's been so good to me, it's going to get worse because I've got to show God how good he is. I've got to have some expression. See, some of you today may need to take the first step. And your first step may be just saying, Jesus, I don't have this right. I need you. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And you meet Jesus for the first time. Some of you may need to come back and just say, God, I've walked away, but I just need to renew my life in you. But David said to them, he goes, listen, I don't care what you people think. Some of us in our worship need to have this same mentality of when you come in next week, maybe you just need to, person to your left and the person to your right, say, just, you may want to move over a little bit because there's going to be some elbows flying today. And get excited about it. Or maybe you just get a little louder. Maybe you actually sing loud that you do believe when the Bible says, or when the song we're about to sing says, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, who saved me. That when you understand that song was written, that wretch is not a good thing. And yet he did it anyway. For some of us, we need to get a little excited about it. That through mess, through life, through all the things that I've caused myself, he stayed with me. That life is here. Why don't you close your eyes and bow your head for a second. And there are some of you in the room, and I'm not going to run you up front or embarrass you, but I do want you to just wave at me so I can pray with you before we sing this last song. And you say, Clint, I need to turn my life around. I was in church and I walked away from God. Or maybe you say, Clint, this whole thing is new to me. And you just need to have a fresh start with God. If that's you this morning, just wave at me. I want to pray with you. Anybody else? And let's pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, pray with them. Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life to you. I confess you, Lord, as my Savior, my Redeemer, and my friend. Forgive me, God. Forgive my sin. Forgive my ignorance. Today, God, I choose you. The Bible says to us, I'm going to tell you this. We're going to say this. The Bible says to us that when you confess it with your mouth, what I'm about to say, you believe it in your heart, that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he would do, that salvation is yours. And that's the key to the prayer of salvation. So now say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as my Savior. I believe it in my heart, and I confess it with my mouth. That you're my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we're going to, if you will, stand with me. We're going to sing this song together. And yeah, the ladies will be leading and leading us vocally, but I want to hear it. I want you to just take that little bit more. And it's just a chance for us to God to say thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for everything you've given me. Can you do that with me?